The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Trent, and I get to serve this community as a deacon, one of the leaders in our church community, and to preach God's word to you this morning. Let me ask you, where do you go for help? Now, I'm convinced that even the most strong-willed, the most confident among us reach that point in the life in between. We reach that point where we're at the end of our wits, where we're in over our heads, we don't know what to do, and we see an awareness of our need for help. And that point of a need for help is really crucial point, because that's in many ways the entry point, or at least the beginnings of understanding the gospel of grace. Admitting our awareness of need, admitting that we need help, is often the beginning of someone beginning to receive the gospel and to have a relationship with God. Now, I know that there's many people that we welcome to Coram Deo on Sundays who are non-Christians. And so there could be some of you sitting here who, yeah, you need help, but you're not quite sure you need spiritual help or you need God's help. Others of you are intrigued by Christianity and you sense that you do need help. You're not quite sure about what Jesus has to offer. And others of you come week by week needing to be reminded of the help that God offers and the grace that he gives to you. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 121, I think there's quite a bit to speak to you wherever you're at this morning. Where does your help come from? And what is our greatest help for the life in between, this situation that we're talking about in the Psalms of Ascent, where we're on a journey, we're travelers, we're pilgrims. The people of God used to sing Psalm 121 and the rest of the Psalms in this section of the scripture as they journeyed to Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Dusty preached on Psalm 120, and so we get the kind of the fun thing of going right into the next Psalm and seeing that these are not haphazardly placed, but they're purposely placed. Last week was a note of distress, of darkness, of dissonance. And we come out of that and we lift our eyes and we begin to see hope. There's light and there's truth in this psalm. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This psalm has frustrated me and delighted me repeatedly over the last month as I've studied it and as I've prayed it. And I think that's because there's a simplicity to this psalm and a beauty to it. It's simple. Look to the Lord. He's your help. He's the one who will keep you. But there's a complexity to it because we don't do that very often. And our first instinct is not to go to the Lord to help. And even if we do, we treat him as a simple helper in times of distress, but ignore him in times where we don't feel like we need. The 20th century pastor A.W. Tozer famously wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And what he means to say is what we see God as, how we view him, what we think about him, dictates how we experience the life in between. It helps us interpret the things that we come across in this life. It helps us see life clearly. It helps us see that we need help. So this morning what we're going to do is spend some time in Psalm 121, and we're going to consider the God who is our helper, but also the God who is a keeper, the one who watches, the one who preserves, the one who guards us. So this morning I'm going a little bit old school, and we're going to look at the doctrine. We're going to look at the application of the doctrine and the use or the usefulness of the doctrine. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Psalm 121. That's where we're going to be. The words will be on the screen as well if you don't have a copy of the Bible with you. So I lift my eyes up to the hills, the psalmist says. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, at this point, you'd expect that the psalmist is going to continue on about help. He's going to continue to build out what it means for God to be our helper. But in the next verse, he turns a corner. See, he's almost saying, you think you need help, you actually need something more. You think you need help, you need keeping. Look at the way in which the psalmist uses the word keep. Help doesn't even occur after verses 1 and 2. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The doctrine that this psalm is presenting to us is that our Creator is our keeper. Our Creator is our keeper. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Repeatedly throughout the Bible, it makes clear that God created everything that exists. Everything that we see, everything that we encounter, the world, the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, all of it is made by God. And that's one of the reasons why God is so worthy of worship and praise. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, you see a vision of the throne room of God and all of the saints and the angels around singing, worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The Creator is our keeper. But what does it mean that he keeps us? If we do a little bit of study on the word keep in this psalm, we find that it's the Hebrew word. This psalm was written in Hebrew originally. It's the word shamar. And it carries with it the meaning to keep, to watch, to preserve, to guard. It has the undertone of great responsibility and diligence and care. It has this sense of conviction of loyalty and devotion to something, like a shepherd who's willing to protect his sheep, like a shepherd who's willing to fight off predators in order to keep the flock. It can also mean an official kind of protection, like that of the military. It's a full word that means watching, preserving, protecting, keeping. If we read on, we'll find out a little bit more. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The reality that the Creator is our keeper means that he's able to never take a break. Now, you and I need sleep often, but the Creator has no need for sleep. It isn't his day job to watch over us, and then at night he takes a break and goes and does something else. He's always present, always active, faithfully, constantly keeping his people. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God is keeping us always. He is constant. This is why Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, says, how delightful to think that no form of unconsciousness ever steals over him. Neither deep sleep nor lighter slumber, he will never suffer the house to be broken into by a silent thief. He is ever on the watch, and speedily he perceives any intruder. God is a keeper, a protector. Now remember, we started talking about help, and help, or our sense of need for help, is often the beginning of understanding the gospel and the beginning of even a relationship with God. It comes from admitting our need for help in the area of sin and receiving the grace of God in Christ. But if you view God as helper, you'll walk through life in a certain way. But if you view him as keeper, things change quite drastically. See, viewing God as helper or keeper determines the way in which you view the world. If you view God primarily as a helper, you'll run to God when you're in need of help. And you'll probably only relate to God when you're aware of your need. You'll have somewhat of an occasional relationship with God. Now, you might go through the normal form of religion. You might come in, week out to Sunday or to gospel community. But the way in which you relate to God, when you interact with the Creator himself, it's going to be occasional. Once in a while. You might ask things of God because you need them, and indeed, you'll probably thank God because he is at work in your life, or you can at least attribute things to his work in your life. But I doubt that you'll really enjoy God, that you'll really praise him. See, if you view God as a keeper, things change. You'll not walk through life only relating to God when you're in need. You won't run to God only when you need help, but you'll walk through life with God. He'll go alongside of you. He'll hem you in front of you and behind you, around you. He'll keep you. If you view God as a keeper, you won't view him merely as convenient in your time of need, but you'll view him as constant. You view him as always there, always present, consistent in your life. You relate to him often because you're aware of his presence. You're aware of his protection. Your prayer will even sound different. Your prayer will have a fullness and a freedom to it. You won't relate to God like he's a vending machine. When you come to him, when you're hungry and you push the button and you say what you want and you get what you need, you'll relate to him as if he's the most interesting and amazing and concerned and loving person there ever was, because that's who he is. You'll pray to him and enjoy him because he's your creator and your keeper. See, there's a big difference between viewing God just as help and viewing God as the one who keeps you always. The psalmist this morning is trying to lift up our eyes to see the reality that God is our keeper, and that he longs more than just the A of relationship with God for us. He longs more than just helper, but he wants the A to Z. God is keeper. God is always. God is constant. Not just the beginning or the entry point into relationship with God, but the beginning, the middle, and the end. He wants it all for us. The psalmist is trying to teach us what it means that our creator is our keeper. He's not merely convenient for us, but he's constant. So let me ask you, do you relate to God primarily as a helper? Do you know him? Do you see him as a keeper? So the good news for some of you this morning is that you're in a spot of need. You're aware of your need. You came in this morning and you're like, I know I need God. I know I need his help. And the good news is, and you can rejoice, that God's actually given you far more than you planned. He's giving you more than help. He's giving you keeping. He wants to be with you and to walk with you through the life in between. And you can rejoice. Others of you, when it comes to God keeping you, you'd rather not. You're okay with his help. Time and time again, you'll run to him on occasion. But the presence of God consistently in your life is something you don't want. Rather than keep God with you always, you'd rather push him away and pull him close when you want. Pushing and pulling, oscillating in relationship with God, rather than sensing that he is with you always. You are sure that you want things from God, you're just not sure you want him. Our Creator is our keeper. And that's good news, because as we seek to apply this doctrine, as we seek to let it sink down into our very lives and help us understand who we are, we're going to see that we need far more than help. We need keeping. So let's look at this application. On April 22nd, 1943, James Walter Doty entered the United States Marine Corps and eventually trained his way to the 1st Parachute Regiment of the 34th Battalion, Company D. He then spent the next several years on various missions all across the South Pacific Islands. One of the things I love about my grandpa was the stories that he would tell from the war. And so I imagined him as a little kid just envisioning this life that he lived, hanging out of the side of an aircraft, the salty Pacific heat peppering him in the face as he leaned over, looking at the land below and the chaos that might ensue as he jumped from the airplane. I'm sure that there was fear in him, that there was this pride in country and a courage that would bolster as he thought about the privilege that he had to fight in that war. I'm sure that there was even a settled sense of hope that his creator was his keeper. See, he also recalled time after time that before they would go on mission, some of the men would gather around and the chaplain would read the Bible to them, and he would always read Psalm 121. It was my grandpa's favorite psalm. And that mindset of the war carried with him through the rest of his life. It's the mindset of a soldier, the mindset of a pilgrim, one who's traveling, one who's not home yet. It's that mindset of the life in between that helps us see that we don't just need help, we need keeping. In wartime, you don't need occasional help. You need constant watching and protection. You need God as keeper. See, we need keeping, the psalm helps us see, because we're often weary. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. What does that imply except that our foot is often moved, that we often slip, that we're often tired, that the ground in which we walk is often shaky and it's not a sure foundation. Our feet are often moved because we're weary. And he goes on to say, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord knows that we're weary and we need sleep. And often our lives are plagued with sleeplessness because of the things that are going on in them. It's the life of a pilgrim where they've traveled for miles and miles and their feet are sore, their muscles ache, their backs are tired, they're exhausted. And so often in the life between, we are too. It's that project at work that's taking overtime and stressing and weighing on you. It's that four-month-old who's waking up in the middle of the night multiple times and you're tired the next day. It's the decision that could change the course of your life that's weighing and exhausting you. It's thinking about the future and maybe if you can retire that weighs heavily. We're often weary. We're also in need of keeping because we're prone to weakness. The Lord is our keeper, verse 5 says, and the Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is the shade on your right hand means that the Lord is protecting even your protecting arm. Your right hand is your strong hand. It's the hand you would hold your weapon in. And the Lord, even in your area of strength, needs to keep you. What would it look like if you were honest enough with yourself that your strengths still needed the keeping hand of God? How close would you walk with him if even in your strong points, you were dependent upon him? We're in need of keeping because we're prone to weakness. We need keeping not just during the day or not just during the night. We need it all the time. The Lord needs to keep us every moment of every day. And we're in need of keeping because we're often wayward. Look at verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Flip this for a minute. if he's going to keep my going out and coming in, there must be something wrong with my normal going out and coming in that needs keeping. It must be that when I go out, sometimes I don't come back home. Or when I go out, I don't necessarily go out in devotion and obedience to God. There's a waywardness to the way that we're walking. It's as that hymn writer says, that my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so the Lord's promising to keep us wherever we go. We're wayward in our walk with God, often. Now, everything's fine if we would just seek help, but that's not often the case. Benjamin Franklin famously, I suppose, penned this phrase, that God helps those who help themselves. Now, the Barna Institute did some research on this, and they found that 22% of Americans agree that this is in the Bible, 53% of Americans strongly agree this is in the Bible, and 68% of born-again Christians agree that this is in the Bible. This creates some problems for us when we're thinking about help, because we think we can help ourselves, and that's the key to God helping us. But if we're honest and we're wayward at times and we need keeping, when we help ourselves, we often get ourselves into trouble. We often run to other forms of help that aren't really help at all. This is what Justin was talking about as he prayed. We lift our eyes to the hills, but we don't rise above them to the maker of the hills. And the hills in Palestine, in the time that this psalm was written, were littered with shrines and temples to false gods, to pagan deities, to idols. God's people routinely in that day went to those idols for help rather than to the Lord. And so do we. We're in help. We're needed of help in the area of help. We need keeping. James Montgomery Boyce sums this up well. He says, to worship the gods of the mountains or any other gods or even the mountains themselves is idolatry. It's as useless as it is wicked. What we need is not the gods of nature, but nature's God. We need the Creator. Do you see your other helpers as idolatry? Do you see them as wicked? Do you see running to alcohol and food for comfort as idolatry? Do you see de-stressing through looking at pornography and fantasy as wickedness? Do you see taking a load off by binge-watching Netflix and entertaining your concerns away as false worship? This is what the psalm confronts us on. Our help that we seek doesn't always help us. We need more than help. We need keeping. And the good news of this psalm is that the Lord is our keeper. In verse 7, it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. This phrase right here means he will keep your soul. It's deeper than just life and circumstances. It's soul and substance. And it points us forward to Christ, who is the true keeper of our souls. It points us forward to Jesus, because if our relationship with God was solely based on how well we sought help and how well we could help ourselves, we would all be lost. But the good news of this psalm is that there's an even greater sign on the hills of Palestine that we know of. Because on one of those hills, the Lord hung on a cross and died for us. Outside of Jerusalem, on one of those hills, Jesus was crucified on a cross as a sure sign that God is our helper and that God is our keeper. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners and to keep them. During his life on earth, Jesus didn't have an occasional relationship with God. He walked with a settled sense that his Father kept him. And it's that very sense that made him able to go as the good shepherd and lay his life down for the sheep so that you and I might be preserved and we might be kept. This is what Jesus taught in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I'll keep them. Listen to Charles Spurgeon again as he comments on this psalm. He shall preserve thy soul. Oh, or Jehovah will keep thy soul. Soul keeping is the soul of keeping. If the soul be kept, all is kept. The preservation of the greater includes that of the less, so far as is it essential to the main design. The kernel shall be preserved, and in order thereto, the shell shall be preserved also. God is the soul keeper of the soul. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, from the infection of error, the crush of despondency, the puffing of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept unto eternal kingdom and glory. What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? If the soul is kept, all is kept, friends. This psalm presents us with the doctrine that our Creator is our keeper, and that's good news because we're in need of more than help. We're in need of keeping, always. So let's look now for a few minutes at the usefulness of this doctrine. God's invitation to you this morning is that you would rest in Christ your keeper. Some of you have yet to do that, and some of you are going to do that again this morning and experience refreshing and renewal again. This psalm doesn't promise an easygoing life. It doesn't promise a smooth path. That's not the life in between. The life in between is different. But in the midst of it, we as Christians have hope, because if the soul is kept, all is kept. So let me ask you, where does your help come from? Does it come from the Lord who is keeper? Because our greatest help for the life in between is that our Creator is our keeper. Montgomery Boyce had this right. He said, to worship the gods of the mountains or any other gods or even the mountains themselves is idolatry. And this phrase here, it's as useless as it is wicked. What he's getting at here, what he's saying is quite simple. He's saying only Christ can keep you. He's saying that if you run to idols, if you run to the gods of the hills, in the end, it's just useless. You're not any more secure. You're not any more at peace. You're not any more at rest at the end of the day. The idols are useless, but Christ your keeper is useful. So let's look at some of these useful tendencies of Christ our keeper. Here's the first one. Relax. If Christ is your keeper, you can relax. So relax. I have to admit that I owe this implication to Pastor Bob, who's, we know, wonderful and brilliant, so I'm stealing it. He and I both know that our lives, the lives of people, and specifically the lives of people of Coram Deo, are plagued by worry, anxiety, fear, and fretting. That's the state of our lives often. And what's amazing to me is that in the midst of those things, it's amazing how often we run to practical and to functional solutions like doctors, counseling, medication, support groups, you name it, rather than spiritual and theological solutions. Now, it's not that any of these things are bad in and of themselves, and they're often very helpful for treating things like anxiety. But if we can be honest, isn't it often the case that our anxiousness arises out of unbelief? Like if you were absolutely convinced that God, your Creator, would keep you, that He would preserve you, that He would watch over you and guard you, you'd worry far less. You'd fret less. You'd be more at peace. But the reality is, because we feel out of control, because the things in our life, we just can't seem to get them ordered in the right way and keep them going towards our desired end and ensure that we get the outcome that we want, we assume that God's out of control as well. But God's not out of control. Let me remind you that your Creator is your keeper. the one who made all that exists, the one who brought this universe into being, the one who designed the molecular structure of your seat to fit together so you don't fall on the floor right now. Your Creator keeps you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't need a break. He's always concerned. He's always committed. He's always watching. He's always preserving. Your worry, your anxiety, your fear, it can't keep you. Only Christ can keep you. And because God's in control, you don't have to be, so you can relax. If Christ is your keeper, you are secure. Or at least you can grow in security, or should we say, you can grow out of insecurity. Crafting poetry is an art. I don't do it very often, but I know that translating poetry is probably a fine art. And I have to say that the writers of our English Standard Version don't do a good job on verse 3. It says, "He would not let your foot be moved." I don't know what that means, but I do know what it's like when my foot slips and when it falls and when the ground that I walk on is shaky. The Hebrew word for moved is ma'ud, and it's a word that conveys tottering, shakiness, unsteadiness. It's a figure of speech that reveals deep insecurity. And now as we're talking about our foot being moved, I'm unclear what they're saying, but as we're talking about insecurity, I'm firmly put in the life in between. We know that this is a life where insecurity is present. It might be the inability to say no without feeling guilty, or it could be this hyper introspection that you have where you're always second guessing yourself and you're always taking tabs on if people are treating you rightly or if they're hearing you the way you want to be heard. It might be an inability to take a risk and fail, or the inability to trust others, or this feeling that you have that you just can't quite make a decision or you can't commit to something or to someone. Insecurity plagues many of us deeply. And I'm convinced that the sole reason it does is because some of us refuse to let Christ keep us. Some of us are highly successful. Others of us in our insecurity shrink back and do very little. But the amazing thing about insecurity is it doesn't care. Whether you've accomplished much and on the outside you look like someone who's successful and has achieved a lot, or whether you're the person who's always fearful and trembling, insecurity finds you and it eats at you. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, has this helpful analogy when it comes to fear and insecurity. See, he says, describing a masquerading party, he says, "There comes an hour at the hour of midnight where everyone's mask is thrown off." And as I've been praying through this psalm, my hope is that some of you who wrestle with deep insecurity, the mask comes off today. And you're honest about the shakiness and the insecurity that you feel. And you own up to the fact that it's because you're trying to keep your life and you won't give it up to Christ. It doesn't matter whether you experience success in the end or not. If you reach and get all that you desire for, or if you keep yourself safe, as long as you run to the idolatrous hills of success, avoiding risk, of approval of others, you'll be insecure. Even if you achieve what you want, that's because only Christ can keep you. He allows you to grow out of insecurity, to stand on level ground, to trust that your foot won't be moved and that He will be there to preserve and protect you. Number three. If Christ is your keeper, you can repent. This one might seem a little bit odd, but I think it's important. See, if change were easy, we would all do it. And if growing in holiness and in grace were cake, then we'd see far more men and women who are virtuous and who are deep in character. And I praise God that this church is actually filled with a number of people like that, full of virtue and godliness and holiness. But if you talk to any of them, they'll say, I didn't stumble into it. The Lord was with me, faithfully keeping me as I grew in grace. If the church, if Christ is your keeper, you can repent. If he's not, you'll probably feel shame and sorrow and guilt, but it won't go away. It'll stay. It'll remain. You'll try and keep it at bay, but it won't go away. And here's why. Because you haven't come to the end of yourself. A.W. Tozer is helpful here again. He says, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. If Christ is your keeper, you can confess the whole thing. His keeping you isn't based on your own merit anyway. That's not why he promised to be with you. If he's your keeper, you can fight sin because he's the shade on your right hand. Even as you exert all of your strength and all of your energy towards change and towards turning away from what's sin and what's idolatry, he'll keep you in the midst of that. So long as you try on your own efforts, on your own strength, so long as you're just after an emotional relief of guilt, you'll never grow in godliness. Only Christ can keep you. He knows the way. He lived a life perfectly obeying God's law, and he sends his Spirit to those who trust in him so that he might conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. So the invitation of Psalm 121 is rest in Christ. He alone can keep you. Our greatest help for the life in between is that our Creator is our keeper and that our Creator entered into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ, offering salvation and offering keeping. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as your word goes out today, and as your Spirit is at work and active in the lives and the hearts of the people here in this room, that you would be giving the grace of rest and relaxation. That you would be calling people away from insecurity and helping them find secure ground that it can be theirs in Christ. That you would help men and women in this community have a greater sense that they are safe and they are secure, and it's not up to them to grab at things to get security. God, would you also give us the grace to repent, knowing that you are faithful to keep us, that you are faithful to watch over us, to watch our going out and our coming in, that you, the Lord, our maker, are our keeper. So God, would these simple truths sink deeply into your people this morning, bringing about great freedom, bringing about joy, bringing about worship, bringing about hope? Because even though we tend to think we just need help, you've offered keeping for our souls. That's good news. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.